Thank you. You know, it's a wonderful experience just to be here. Just to be here. It's a wonderful experience. I was drawn to the hymn that was sung. It was 220. It's talking about the Lord. The second line of the second verse in this, and the last part of that song. It says, "His wisdom's vast and knows no bound. A deep where all our thoughts are drowned." That just stood out to me because that's really the way I feel when I come in here. I think that the Lord's wisdom, I know that his wisdom is vast and knows no bound. The brothers, those that came up to be administered to, they believed. They believed. That's important. If I don't say anything at all, you've already heard the message that I was going to give. Believing is where we are right now. We're believing in God and his power. I've recited over and over and over again what I was going to give. Some time back, you know, a scripture will jump out at me. And I'm reading through, doing some research or whatever, and a scripture will jump out at me. And that's what this is. The title of my sermon is Types and Shadows. That just jumped out at me. And so I got my concordance, and I went through both books here, researching that. Well, I've got more than enough for a sermon here, but that is the name of my sermon, Types and Shadows. Do you think that's important at all? Well, it describes the character that we possess personally. We are a type of a person that the Lord has brought into being and brought us in to a one body. But the shadows, where do they come from? A shadow is something that is, if I stand up in the light and I give a shadow of me. Well, I looked at this hymnal and I looked at that and I thought about, oh, where did all these good hymns come from? I was on the committee that put this book together. Brother William Sheldon was pretty much the one that did a lot of the work there. But I was on that committee. And that brought me back into a realization. Somewhere along the way, the words from the hymns, and there, you know, our sister that chooses the hymns does a wonderful job of picking out those hymns. And they have an effect upon us. Just sometimes a phrase will re-strengthen us. Well, so I went through the concordance and came up with several scriptures that use the term types and shadows. And I want to give my testimony that the Lord has recently favored me with special words and thoughts, even in this late time in my life. It seems that He has favored me by showing me His superior use of His words that He has caused to be written in His scriptures, these two books especially. Well, He surprises me by opening a door. Think about that. I thought I'd used this term many times and maybe overused it. But no, the Lord has another door to open to me. And this is all very characteristic of the Lord. Well, now I'm not going to try to pretend I'm the only one that has that happen. I'm thinking that all of us are having that happen. The Lord is pouring out His special favor to His people. We are the body of Christ, the Church of Christ. Well, to begin on this subject, types and shadows, I will give my testimony that the Lord used a man named King Benjamin. Now, I'm supposing possibly all of you, at least most of you, have read the Book of Mormon. And so you know who King Benjamin is. He is famous for something that he said. He said, the natural man is an enemy of God, to God. Well, now I've heard that quoted, and I've quoted it myself many times. I'm going to read it as it is in the Book of Mormon. It's in Mosiah, chapter 1, verse 119. If you have your book handy, you can turn to page 218. So this one verse, 119, he said, King Benjamin said this, for the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. Does that stop you? Does that give you a negative? The natural man. That's us. The natural woman, if you want to say that. Anything that is natural can be persuaded into the wrong way. Well, the way King Benjamin says that might make us think that the natural man is the result of the fall of man. But none of us were there when the fall occurred. So we might want to contest the fact that we didn't have any reason to feel any responsibility for the fall of man. That's we're trying to get a, you know, human way of thinking. I can excuse myself, but we can't stop there. You know, the word keeps coming, because King Benjamin is going to say some more. If we stop there in verse 119, we don't give King Benjamin an opportunity to fulfill his duty completely. So we need to read the next verse, where he refers to what the natural man is to do to correct himself. I feel we need to become familiar with this information. And I'm just going to make an observation that the way things are going in the world today, the things we see and hear on television and various means of communications aren't good. But we've got the means to know what is good for us. And King Benjamin, he's not here, but his words are here. So in the next verse, Mosiah 1:120, he says this, "But if he, the natural man, yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint," there we go. We heard a sermon here just recently about being a saint. "And becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father." King Benjamin didn't stop. He kept on talking to us. But that is a very complete and powerful statement that he said. He is telling us we all have to deal with the natural man, maybe the natural woman. However, that is not all that the Lord has caused King Benjamin to say. The Lord has caused King Benjamin to say or write those words which contain additional knowledge. He was able to give words that were a means of laboring with his people. He was laboring with his people. So being blessed, King Benjamin was able to point out the people's faults and cause them to prepare for what? The coming of Christ. Are we waiting anxiously for Christ to return? Yes. We know that he will save us from our own sins and faults. Here I am in this late time in my life, awakening to the reality of what King Benjamin was saying. What did he do, King Benjamin? He mentioned something that we have. It's the law of Moses. Oh, well, that's way back there in history. Why are we concerned about that? Because the law of Moses was given that we might have a guide wherein we would fulfill the Lord's will. And I can't say what all that is. I'm at a point in my life that I don't know how long I'll be here. But there is a fact that I have to admit, that I've been retained here on earth for a purpose. And as long as I'm here and I'm breathing and able to think and act for myself, I have to be aware of what the Lord wants me to do, how he wants me to think. So he gave us what King Benjamin said we need, the law of Moses. There's too much here that I can, I don't think I can really cover very well, but I'm going to go on to I'm going to go back to the book of Moses, in the book of Mosiah, in the Book of Mormon, the book of Mosiah, and to the first chapter and verse 110. If you've got your Bible or Book of Mormon there, it's on page 217. And I'm going to read up through verse 113. And I want you to give particular attention to why the Lord gave the people this extra law, the law of Moses. I believe it applies to us as well as to the people back then when King Benjamin was speaking to them. So I'll start with verse 110. Yet the Lord saw that his people were a stiff-necked people, and he appointed unto them a law, even the law of Moses. Did you know that was in the Book of Mormon? That statement. I know I've read it before, but it impresses me with the word that he used there, stiff-necked. Stiff-necked people. And the Lord appointed unto them that law, the law of Moses, way back there. No. Let's bring it back here. Why am I reading it? Because it's here in this book. The next verse, 111. And many signs and wonders and types and shadows showed he unto them concerning his coming, the coming of Christ. The law of Moses was given to prepare us. To prepare us, this people, to be, to put away our stiff-necked. Okay. I'm not going to point my finger at any of you with this word stiff-necked. I'm going to point the finger right here. This guy. I know what it is. I know. The Lord took me through, has taken me through a series of his teachings, his way. And he has told me in his own way that I have faults, sins. I don't like that word, stiff-necked. Why? Why don't I like that word? Because I have pride. I want to be the good guy. Is that wrong? We all want to be good. But I want to be noticed and accepted as being the good guy. What is that? What is that? I had to go down to a point of humbling myself to recognize it. It's pride, human pride. One of our brothers spoke to us, I think last week, about a problem he had. Well, I could relate to what he was telling. And I relate to it now. I admit, I confess, I need to overcome some faults that I've dealt with all my life. I don't know if I even should tell this, but in the old church, not this building, but in the old church, I was having some problems. And I wasn't baptized. I hadn't been baptized. But I asked the Lord, where is your church? Well, I came from the South Missouri, and I came here to the city, and and became a city boy. But somewhere along the way, I knew the church. I had become acquainted with the ministers that came there, down there at Collins, where I was raised. I knew the people. But I had a problem. The devil was working with me. I didn't like the people in the Church of Christ. I hate to admit that, but if my brother confesses to his faults, I guess I have a right to confess to mine. But see, that I hadn't been baptized. And so I asked the Lord, "Where is your church?" I'd been to the RLDS church, and I even went to a Baptist temple that was out there. I think it's been torn down since then, but a popular place. And I went there, and I thought, well, what's in this place? You know, maybe there's something here. And so I went in and listened to their service, and they did something I didn't like. And because way back when I was a young guy, still living on the farm, we had a schoolhouse across the road from our house, and a Baptist minister came there. And they went through their service, and I remembered it, the mourner's bench and so forth. So here I am now, many years later, in this temple that I thought maybe was something there. They had the same thing. They gave a service, but they also had the mourner's bench. And I said, no. But one of the ministers there got my name, and he wanted to visit me. So he came to visit me in my apartment that I was in. And he talked to me about everything, what they believed and all that. And I listened to it, but finally I said, well, I believe in the Book of Mormon. He stopped, closed up his books, and left, just like that. Didn't say a word. I believe in the Book of Mormon. That's what I said. You know, the Lord has labored with this guy here. I don't know what you've experienced, but I mean, it's obvious to me that we are all subject to be tried one way or another. Watching television today is, well, it's one game after another. I don't want to put things down that people are subject to like, but I can't hardly stand some of that stuff. And some of it that I did like has turned out to be not good. Gambling and whatever is promoted. So the world around us is in a process of ripening in wickedness. That's my view of it. But here I am, right in the middle of it. And I have to deal I have had to deal with my faults. I came up here and I was, like I said, I was standing in the back of that old church and the service was going on. And I'd ask the Lord, you know, I got right down interested in where is your church? I can't describe what happened, but the Spirit rested on me. It was like the Lord poured out His Spirit upon me, and I was sobbing. I was weeping. So strong was that Spirit. And then my mother said, well, why don't you go out to the East Local, out to the garage where they're meeting? So I did. And guess what happened? The same thing. I was weeping. The Spirit poured out upon me. Well, what I'm saying is that was before I was baptized. As soon as that happened, I said, Lord, I'm ready to be baptized. I want to be baptized. But there was all kinds of things that were wrong with me that I had to correct. When you know that you have sinned and you have to repent of that sin to be accepted of the Lord, that's a pretty big order. But that's what had to happen. I had to repent and repent and repent to come in terms with what I should be. Okay, I said that I had problems with the Church of Christ. I had to be turned around. Well, the Lord didn't stop with just saying, well, you got to like these people. No. He said, you have to... you have to love these people. And I have loved them. They're precious to me. Every one of you have a special place in this work. And that's really, I didn't even hardly get more than one page of this subject. But that is what Mosiah was talking about. And there was Abinadi. Well, there was King Noah. You remember him? To compare him with the Noah that had the ark, King Noah was a bad guy. But Noah that had the ark was a special person. The Lord favored him. So a name don't really, you know, you may think that I'm just confusing you with names. But a name like my name has to be purified. And like I said, I wanted to be the good guy. I wanted people to admire me. That's human pride. Well, the Lord took it the whole direction and said, you have to repent. And I have had to repent and repent and repent continually throughout my life. It's a way of life. But it has a beauty to it. When I look out upon you people, I know you all. I know who you are. I know what you represent. You are the body of Christ. I am a part of that body of Christ. And we are put here for a purpose. We are here because a man came up out here on this area right outside of this building, and he made a stone and he put it in the ground. Years later, a people found that stone. Well, why was that stone put there? The Lord told him to put it there. Do you know that? You've got to be aware that the Lord has his program, his plans, and his ways of doing things. And we are not going to be in his way. We are going to be his servants, his people. Where did these books come from? We declare them all the time. Well, we know that King James had something to do with this book. And it was here on this land of America. And the people used it. It was a textbook. They used this book as their textbook. They valued it. Well, if you go into the Book of Mormon, you find that there is this name, Mormon. Who was he? Well, he was a servant of God. Where did he come from? From the old country over there. He was told by the Lord, make this book. Well, he told him to make the plates for this book. He did. It's told there that it was put together by Mormon. You know, I was impressed by what the Wheatons did down in Mexico. They went there for a purpose, but the Lord had a reason to do what he wanted done, and he did it. He took this book Clarence and Angela gave it to the people there that were looking for it. And they said, "This is our book." Do you want to hear that? I want to hear that. I want to experience it. I went to something like 30 or more Native American, I can't get words, their place where I went to them, and I took Book of Mormons, and I took tracts, and they said, "I don't want that whole thing. I don't want that old book." Time and time again, I heard that. I didn't hear, "This is our book." I didn't hear that once. You think I failed? Yes. But you're not going to fail, because it's still going to happen. This book is going to a people that will accept it. We are the Gentiles that will take it there. And that's on the program. Jesus has made that understood, that this is what you, the Gentiles, are going to do. I failed. I failed more than once, but I'm not going to go into all that. I didn't, but I know and I can't hardly say it. This word Mormon has a stigma on it. It means polygamy, baptism for the dead, exaltation of man. We don't believe in those things. But when you go to present this Book of Mormon to the people out there, they see something else. They don't see the beauty of this book, the greatness of it. Yes, I want to hear them say, "This is our book." I want to hear them say that, because it is their book. The Native Americans are to receive this book. The Lord has a work for this people to do. I'm kind of running out of time. And I've failed too many times. But the Lord told this man to put these plates together. Plates. But where did this come from? This came from plates. It came from another language. Reformed Egyptian language. That's where it came from. And the Lord did that for a purpose. Can you run down here to one of these stores and pick up a set of language that's the Egyptian language, the Reformed Egyptian language? Can you do that? No, it's not available. Why? Because the Lord has prevented this from being misunderstood, misread. He is in charge of it. That much I know. He's in charge of what's happening to this book. I've been acquainted with different ones, and there's views that I can't agree with. But in the real truth of things, there is the sacredness of that man, Mormon. The Lord used him to go out there and mine ore out of the ground. He did the same thing, I think, with Nephi. But anyway, this, at some point, I don't have it available to present now, but this, there was an occasion where he had to go out and dig in the ground, get the ore, and take it and melt it. Whoa. How would you do that out in there in the forest? They were traveling. How would they do that? They had to make a pot, a steel pot, put the ore in that, and then melt it. They had the skins of animals that they've caused the fire to exceed. You know something? The Lord took me through all that. I spent 35 years in a steel mill. I know what the melting pot is. It's a huge thing. I know that they have to pour that out into billets and then heat it and roll it and all that. Mormon did that out there in the wilderness. He melted Nephi. The Lord had them do that work. And I'm sitting there and reading that, and I'm saying, well, I've been there. I've been at that point. I was a roll turner. If you know anything about that. And we had carbide rolls that we'd dressed to roll the bars out on. I went through the whole process of knowing that. And I was reading this in the Book of Mormon, and I said, the Lord, I couldn't understand why I was in the steel mill, the dirty old steel mill. I was fussing about that. The Lord said, I wanted you to know firsthand. And he did. Like I said, I was there 35 years. And now I look back and I have to say, the Lord put me there. Not that I was going to do anything all that great, but he wanted me to understand the sacredness of this word, Mormon. That's a sacred word. He wanted me to understand that. And what was done in preparation of these two books, their translations, they have been put together by the Lord, and there are 10 others that are to come forth yet. Are you ready? Are you ready for them to come? They're going to happen. I've had dreams. I know the Lord is preparing us for Zion. And that's going to be a glorious thing for us to experience. I've gone over my time. But, okay. I want to say again, you are a special people to me, a very special people. I love you. I love you, people. You've shared your knowledge and your abilities. I enjoy the Sunday school class presentations. I think maybe the Lord is preparing me to meet him. That's what I think we all need to be thinking about. That's what the scriptures tell me. We need to be prepared to meet Jesus. He's coming, and he's going to set things in order. He's going to wash us. The bride, he's going to wash us with these scriptures. Are you ready to take that bath? It's necessary. It's necessary for me. And so, I've said more than I probably should say, but I appreciate our brother here, the pastor. Now, he's one of the good guys. That's what I want to be. I want to be one of the good guys. And I know that you have that desire too, you young men. The Lord has a work for you to do sometime. I don't know what it'll be. But I know that you need to be thinking about how these books came into being. They are precious. They are the things that we will be judged by. But they are precious to us. Thank you.